Morning.
Morning.
Let me first of all express my appreciation, and I know I speak on behalf of my wife also. Words cannot begin to give thanks to all of you for your love and your hospitality. It's been wonderful. It is every year, and I agree with you. They seem to just get better, Bob. But you all labor so hard, and they come and go so fast. But you know, we'll be taking with us some fond memories of our time here. And as God brings these memories back to our mind, we'll thank our God upon every remembrance of you. And it's just a family reunion, and we're very thankful to be a part of this church family. Way down here in Hakumba, who would have ever thought that God would establish a church here? But He has done that. And we're just very honored and delighted and thankful to be a part of this conference this weekend. We're leaving after services today and going on to Phoenix, Arizona to visit our daughter Becky. We haven't seen her for some time. And then we'll leave there Wednesday, and we're scheduled to be back home and rescue sometime Friday. So we appreciate your prayers for us as we travel. I want to draw your attention to the fourth chapter of Genesis, if you would please turn there. We read in the scriptures, I think it's in the book of Acts, that God is no respecter of persons. And that is true. Our Lord does not have mercy on anyone because of their nationality. We read about Cornelius, and that's where that scripture is found. God is no respecter of persons, and Peter would never have gone into the house of Cornelius if God had not revealed to him that He had cleansed some people there. And then Peter uttered those words, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." That's been mistaught, has not been mistaught in this matter of salvation. God does have respect unto persons. Does that shock you? He had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, God had not respect. God loved Jacob, but He hated Esau. And there are so many different illustrations in the scriptures concerning God's respect for some and not for others. There was a man, an impotent man at the pool of Bethesda that our Lord Jesus came and healed, but there were many impotent folk there, and He had His eye of love on only one of those. Now what I'm saying is this: the Word of God clearly teaches God's sovereign distinguishing grace. That this world of self-righteous religious folks who are steeped in religion, and it's all a religion of works, it's either grace or works, they hate this God-honoring biblical truth. But you know, nothing changes God's truth. Whether they hate it or not, God's truth remains. The majority of religious folks hated our Lord Jesus when He walked on this earth, declaring that He was the Son of God sent from heaven. They didn't believe that, and they hated Him without a cause, but didn't change who He said He was and what He came to do. So truth is truth. Now, I've said all that to introduce us to our subject this morning, God's distinguishing grace. And here in Genesis chapter 4, I want to read the last two verses, verse 25 and verse 26. We read, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now Cain slew Abel, not because Abel had done something wrong to Cain, but because Cain was of that wicked one and his works were evil." We read this in 1 John. He was of the devil. Now he brought an offering, the works of his hands. Abel brought a little lamb, which pointed to Christ. God had respect unto Abel and his offering, and there must have been some expression of God accepting Abel's offering, fire from heaven, consuming the sacrifice. But whatever it was, Cain was jealous and hated Abel and slew him because his offering was not accepted. Now, Cain represents a religion of works. Abel represents God's, his elect people who are saved by grace. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Cain and Abel had the same teacher, their daddy Adam. They were both born in sin. Both had the Adamic nature, Adam's fallen nature. But one believed what Adam had taught them. And the difference between the two was God's grace. Abel was taught of God. God gave him faith. He saw Christ in that lamb that he offered. All the Old Testament saints believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They all had the same faith. And the faith makes the difference, and it does. And if God is the one who gives us faith, and He is, then it's God who makes the difference. Abel was sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit didn't begin after the cross. The Holy Spirit has always sanctified God's people, that remnant. Always the work of the Holy Spirit. No one can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And those people in the Old Testament, there's only one Spirit, there's only one faith. They believed, and the reason they believed was because the Holy Spirit gave them a heart to believe. Is that going too far? Same grace. Now, in our text in Genesis 4:26, the last part of that verse says, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." I don't know why we do this, but for some reason we think those people in the Old Testament were different than us. They were not. They were men and women of like passions, sinners, men and women who would have continued in that sinful condition and gone right to hell if it wasn't for God's grace. They were in their unregenerate state, not only born in sin, they had the same stony heart that we have, a heart of unbelief. Now, before they could call upon the name of the Lord, He had to be revealed. The word Lord in verse 26 is Jehovah, the Eternal. And they could not have called upon Him had they not heard of Him and had not believed in Him. Now I want to take you back to Romans 10. If you would turn over there, please. Bob read those scriptures in our hearing that we want to look at, or at least part of them this morning. Adam plunged the whole human race into condemnation. Every person born in sin has a darkened mind. A mind that is void of any spiritual understanding. And that's not all. We love that darkness. In our unregenerate state, we love that darkness and we hate the light. And we will not come to the light lest our deeds be reproved. But in every generation, there has always been a remnant of people who were enlightened by God, who called upon the name of the Lord. We have a remnant here. There's a remnant up in Rescue, remnant in Kentucky. God has His people everywhere, but these people had to be taught the truth. All of us had to be taught the truth. Some who were taught by Adam believed and some didn't. Men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Now John Gill said, and I agree with him, that when those people that we read about in Genesis 4:26 begin to call upon the name of the Lord, that pointed to an assembly of people, not just one individual. Now, it is true that we as individuals must call upon the name of the Lord, but that seems to point to a group of people getting together for worship services. And that is carried on down through each generation. People who believe the gospel, people who were given hearts to believe, who would assemble to worship our God. Now, also in every generation, there are people void of spiritual truths who conjure up a God of their own imagination. Like Cain, they hate the truth, but they're religious. And they just absolutely despise those who love the truth. And they'll stop at nothing to proselyte us into their way of thinking. Now, Satan does not care what these people call their God. In the Old Testament, there were many, many different names of false gods. He doesn't care if these people call their God Jesus. There's another Jesus that many people worship today that is not the Christ of the Bible. Even in the days of the apostles, and Paul mentions it, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, that there's another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. And those people put up with that, but not the truth. Those Judaizers who crept down into the churches in the Galatia area, they believed in a Jesus, but they hated the Christ of the Bible, and they hated the true gospel of God's grace. So they taught the people, unless you get circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Folks, the Mormons, they believe in a Jesus, but it's another Jesus. Watchtower people. Catholics, that shock you? Catholics believe that Mary is co-redemptrix with Christ. That's a phony Jesus. Tammy Faye Baker over national television said years ago, Jesus is just like the old devil. He can only do what you allow him to do. That's another Jesus. And Arminian preachers in these Arminian churches, they may not make that statement, but they believe the same thing because they're teaching that. Poor Jesus. Won't you give him a chance? He's done all he can. The rest is up to you. That's another Jesus. Now, all of these false religionists of this day who are wearing the name of Jesus, they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. They'll take a passage of scripture and build a doctrine from that passage of scripture, completely ignoring the context of what that scripture is. Not only the context, but the truth of the gospel. And right here in Romans 10, there's one of those verses that they twist to their own destruction. Verse 13, Romans 10, 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." See, they say, God has given every one of us a free will. Now let me say something before we continue. The Word of God was never written to encourage anyone to trust in the works of their hands. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in the second chapter of Ephesians, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest man should boast." The Bible was never written to encourage anyone to trust in the flesh, the things that we do. But the Bible was never written to discourage anyone from coming to Christ, calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. I appreciate your message yesterday. Are you thirsty? Those who are made thirsty by the Spirit of God, they'll want that water of life. They will come to Christ. But that's still God's work. The Bible was written to magnify the grace of God and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and to give sinners who are called by the Holy Spirit out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ our Savior to give us that blessed hope. And so when we read, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," when we preach the truth, we're not preaching this to discourage anyone from coming to Christ. Come to Jesus. But not the Jesus that Tammy Faye Baker worships. Not this phony Jesus of this religious generation that is just helpless and hopeless and can't do anything unless finite man allows him to. That's a different Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. All power in heaven and earth has been given to him, and he works all things after the counsel of his own will. He is sovereign. And unless we learn this, we won't call upon him for salvation. I like what you preached, Brother Don. Nobody worships God except at the throne of absolute sovereignty. We worship a sovereign God. And worship comes from the heart. Now, those people who twist this scripture, Romans 10:13, to their own destruction, not only do these prophets of Baal ignore the verses that surround Romans 10:13, they blatantly ignore the whole epistle. This whole epistle. This verse is sandwiched right between Romans 9 and Romans 11. They ignore the teachings of those two chapters. They ignore the teachings of the whole book. In Romans 9, we read about the purpose of God according to election. For the children not yet being born, speaking of Jacob and Esau, for the children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Right on in that same chapter, we read that God loved Jacob, he hated Esau. We read in that same chapter, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We read in that same chapter that God is the divine potter, we're the clay. He forms us as it pleases him. In the 11th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul, echoing the words of Elijah when he was speaking to God about those who had killed the prophets and torn down the altars, and he was left all alone and they sought his life, God's answer to Elijah was, "I have reserved unto myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." And then Paul says, even at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's grace, it's grace. It cannot be works. And these people ignore those scriptures. And they ignore what this 13th verse is teaching. Now, folks, I don't believe that we should be so angry with these Arminian preachers that we hunt them down and kill them. Even if this country made it legal, even if they opened season on Arminian preachers, if you had to buy a license in order to hunt them down, it would not only be wrong to hunt them, it would be wrong to buy the license. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But I don't believe it's wrong to show a little righteous indignation to you. Now, love your enemies, our Lord says. But we're not to have any fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We need to warn people about these folks and what they're teaching and what it leads to. We're doing them a grave injustice. Listen to me. We're doing them a grave injustice if we give them any reason to think that we think that they're Christians, that they're going to heaven. They're not. They're on that broad road that leads to destruction. And we should warn them. That's the greatest manifestation of love you could have for those people. To tell them about the true Christ, to warn them to flee from the wrath to come, and that if they don't turn from their wicked works of religion and turn to Christ, they're going to hell. And folks, we should not align ourselves with them in any way. I don't know about you, but where I come from, anyone speak evil of my mom and my daddy, those were fighting words. Or my brothers, or my sisters, my loved ones. Well, these people are blaspheming our Heavenly Father. They are. Would you go into a room where there are a bunch of people, embrace them, shake their hands, how you doing, have a good day, oh, good day, how's your life been, great, good, sit down and listen to them while they badmouth your mama or your daddy? Would you do that? I wouldn't do that. Well, why would we go into these churches where they're blaspheming our God? I told our folks just last Sunday, I'd rather be seen coming out of a honky-tonk bar than an Armenian church. I'm telling you the truth. A person is known by the company they keep. I don't want anybody thinking that I agree with the doctrine of Arminianism. Do you? Folks, we're God's chosen, blood-bought people. And we ought to gather with those who love the gospel and shy away from those who hate the gospel. Now here in our text, Romans 10:13, we read that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But verse 12 says there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So God is no respecter of persons when it comes to nationality. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If they call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, from a sincere heart, God will never turn a deaf ear to the sincere cry of a sinner who sees his need or her need of Christ and cries out for mercy. But it's God who has given that heart to cry out for mercy. If we understand what this is saying, we'll see that this is not teaching universal redemption. This is not teaching man's free will. This is actually teaching God's sovereign distinguishing grace. Because the rest of the scripture says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now God's preachers preach the gospel. Good news. Glad tidings. News of peace. And if we read these scriptures from verse 15 back to verse 13, we'll see that it's God's distinguishing grace bestowed upon those who do call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. How are they going to hear without a preacher? Well, it says in verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? God sends his preachers. Is that not true? He sends his preachers. Where does he send them to? Where his lost sheep are. With some lost sheep here in the Hakumba area and around this area. There's lost sheep up in a rescue area in Kentucky where God sends these two preachers. This man was sent to preach the gospel here for those that God has already prepared to receive the gospel. So they have to be sent. God sends his preachers. And if he sends his preachers, they're going to preach the gospel. They're going to tell you about Jesus Christ. Who he is. I already have told you who he is. I'll tell you again. I don't mind doing that. Right in the first chapter of Romans, Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. How much power does Jesus Christ have? All power in heaven and earth has been given to him. He's the Lord of glory. So we tell you who Jesus Christ is. We tell you what he has done. He became a man. God became a man. That just overwhelms me. That our God would humble himself and come to this earth. But he didn't come to this earth to do something that it might make it possible for somebody else to do something in order for them to be saved. That's not why he came. He came to do his Father's will. He came to save his people, those who were given to him in the covenant of grace back in before time ever began, back in old eternity, if I can use that term. How do you use the term old eternity? It's eternity. Old or new, it's all eternity. But back before a star ever twinkled in the sky, God the Father gave a people to his Son, and he came representing those people. And as he walked on this earth, he walked in perfect obedience to the will of God the Father. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he came to do his Father's will. He did it. He finished the work that Father sent him to do. He's now in glory. He came out of the grave. He's on his throne, not only as the sovereign God ruling over everything, but as our great intercessor, as our mediator between us and God. What a wonderful mediator we have. That's what you were saying. We call upon the name of the Lord. It's not some formula in order to get our way with God. Knowing that He, our mediator, takes our prayers and presents them perfect before God the Father. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they going to call upon Him in whom they have not heard? How are they going to believe on Him unless they hear? And according to what we're reading here, those who do call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ have already believed. Won't call upon Him till you believe. And as the preachers of God are preaching the gospel, His elect, His chosen people, those who were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, are pricked in their heart. This is God's work. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, reproving us of sin, making us aware of our need of Christ. And the Holy Spirit has prepared us to receive Christ. And when we hear about it, you can't keep a child of God from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not walking down the aisle and shaking the preacher's hand. It's right where you are. It's by faith. It's a heart matter. God looks upon the heart. He knows if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or not, because He's the one who gives us a heart to believe. So right where we are when we hear the gospel, I'm preaching, these men preach, but it's God who reveals it right from heaven, right down to the individual, and it's a personal thing between you and God. You must believe. Nobody's going to believe for you. We've told all of our children, you're not going to go to heaven on your mom and your daddy's coattail. You must believe. This is between you and God. But when God gives a person the heart to believe, that person will be aware of their need of Christ, and they will cry out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But when we do cry out, listen to me, when we do cry out, we believe He's able to save us, don't we? If I've heard the gospel, I not only believe that Jesus Christ, my Lord, is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by Him, because He ever liveth to make intercession for us, but I also believe He is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. So we've heard the truth. Thank God we've heard the truth. Because there are many who hear the truth with only these ears and hate it. But some hear with the ears of the heart, because God gives us a new heart. And we love the gospel. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love His people. Now, why does God send His preachers? Because there are some who have not heard. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And they have to hear before they can believe. No one believes until they hear. No one hears without a preacher. And it is God Himself who sends His preachers. Now those who call upon the name of the Lord are giving evidence that God Himself has given us a heart to believe. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now we not only call upon the name of the Lord believing He is able to save, we believe He has already saved us. Back at Calvary 2,000 years ago, That's when we were reconciled to God. That's when our Lord Jesus, representing us, that's when he washed us in his own precious blood. When he came out of the grave, he entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us, not without blood. He sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven, and Christ is our mercy seat. He obtained eternal redemption for us. Is that not what the Bible says? He by himself purged our sins. We hear about this, we just leap for joy. And we never get tired of hearing this. Do you get tired of hearing this? I never get tired of hearing what my Savior has done for me and what he is doing for me. He is right now delivering me. He has delivered me. He is delivering me right now. He will yet deliver me. And I want to leave you with that, because we don't stop calling upon the name of the Lord. The first time we call upon him for salvation, it's an ongoing thing. Those people we read about in Genesis 4:26 then begin, they call upon the name of the Lord. They didn't stop. They continued to call upon him until they all died in faith. Now, when we come into an assembly like this, we call upon him. We ask our Lord to bless our worship services, to give us a heart to worship him, to remove from our minds worldly thoughts that will hinder our worship and our praise to our God. We call upon him to save those who've not yet been called out of darkness, praying for our unsaved loved ones. We call upon him when there's a sickness in the family and people need to be healed. We call upon him for our daily needs. We call upon him for his protecting hand upon us when we travel. You see, it's an ongoing thing. Now, right here in Hakumba, as a group of people who believe the gospel, don't be weary in well-doing. Continue to assemble in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping him in spirit and truth, calling upon the name of the Lord, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, prayers. When we pray, we call upon that name that's above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. I thank my God for this little church here. I thank God for this pastor. He has entrusted this little church with the gospel. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with a thankful heart. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But how much more for this wonderful, glorious gospel that he has revealed to you, and support the work here. You do. I'm thankful. Continue that. Continue to support your pastor. Continue to assemble together with your presence, your prayers, your monies. God bless you as you continue steadfastly in that which he has called you to do, to worship his Son until he returns from heaven. And as we call upon the name of the Lord, God help us not to forget the pit that he dug us out of when there was a time we had no desire to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and call upon him for your every need, that he might receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.